It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm thankful to God that He enabled us to get out of the frozen northeast to come down to the somewhat less frozen, somewhat less north and east Pennsylvania here versus New Jersey. My only consolation in thinking that I might be late is that I would get the privilege of hearing a good sermon from my brother Mitch, my pastor Lush, and be able to sit under his ministry. But God in His providence has not seen that that's to take place, and so here we are. But it is a joy to be here with you, to worship with you, to draw near to God together with you. Let's once again seek the face of God. I have no particular text this morning that I'm going to begin with, but let's just seek the face of God for His help as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before You once again, thanking You for that incredibly immense gift in the person of Your Son that came in such a small package, came in such an unexpected way for one so great. We thank You for giving Your Son. We thank You that He died and rose again. We thank You for those glorious gospel realities we have sung of and heard of even this day so far. Now help us. Grant to us that gift of the Spirit, that He would help us as we study Your Word, that He would minister to us, instructing us in the way of truth and guiding us to obey the truth. We ask that You would do this for the good of Your people, who've given of their time in obedience to You to be here to hear from You. So come and speak to us. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago that we were saying Happy New Year and giving a kiss and going off to bed at about 10 o'clock on December 31st, 2012. But 2013 has come and is just about gone. It's flown by. And here we are coming up to the end of 2013, and maybe you had thoughts about what 2013 was going to be like I did. Maybe you had thoughts of accomplishments or things that you thought you'd be done with, sins maybe you thought would be behind you, challenges that would be over. And yet, the challenges to maintain our own souls have not gotten any easier. The pressures from the enemies of God have not lessened. They haven't gone away. American culture hasn't made that great turnaround, and the revival hasn't come that many of us had hoped for. But instead, we've seen continued degradation within our society, an increased blatant anti-God, anti-Bible, the devil working as it seemingly overtime to draw people away, our own hearts being drawn because lawlessness has and is abounding. And when that happens, the Scriptures tell us the love of the many will grow cold. And people around us, believers and Christians alike, unbelievers and Christians alike, aren't getting any easier to live with. Just ask my wife. Sin still disrupts our relationships. Struggles still exist within us. Life is not getting any easier. As a matter of fact, from the things that were prayed for just a few moments ago, I can tell from your experience as a church here, that there are still struggles and challenges and thorns and thistles and problems and sin that yet remain and still plague us. Well, this morning I just want to seek to point you in a very simple, very clear, very familiar path to seek to help in those struggles, in those challenges, and in those battles as days go forward. As you see from the notes My goal is to encourage you to take a fresh look and to feel afresh the love of Christ. And so I have basically 3 points there on your outline. We'll fill them in as we go, so I won't give them to you at the beginning and give it all away. But we have 3 points, all having to do or regarding the love of Christ. The first is, I have for you this morning an encouragement regarding the love of Christ for the Christian. An encouragement regarding the love of Christ for the Christian. I want you to be encouraged, brethren, by the fact and the remembrance of the love of Christ. And I want to start by saying, Christian, be encouraged that Christ loved you demonstrably. Christ loved you demonstrably. It is clearly stated by our Lord Himself in John chapter 13 and verse 1, the beginning of that upper room discourse. He says, John 13 and verse 1, "Now therefore the feast of the Passover, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." John records for us the disposition of Jesus toward His disciples. He loved them to the end. Jesus Himself stated definitively in John 15 and verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved you, I also have loved you." Very clear that Jesus has expressed, has manifested a love for His disciples and for His people. You heard just a few weeks ago of Paul's testimony of how the love of God had affected his life. Maybe you recall it was preached from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul, giving his own testimony, said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the love of God. I live by faith in God, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." And how did he show that? Now, we know that he went around doing good works. We know that he came from heaven and became a child and grew up in this world. We know that he lived among sinful men. We know all these things. But Paul says, "who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Now there, brethren, is it not the focus of the great display of the love of Christ for His disciples? That demonstration of the love of God and the love of Christ. God loved the world, and He showed it in this way. He gave His only begotten Son. And Christ loved His disciples and delivered Himself up for them all. Yes, what could be stated by Paul could be stated by all of us, couldn't it? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, where we see a couple of these expressions or statements that make that clear. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul exhorts the Ephesians to walk in love, "just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us." Or drop down to verse 25, and he says it again, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Now, there are many things that manifest people's love for us, don't we? You've got gifts that you can point to and say, "well, that was something somebody gave me that was a great gift." Or you have and manifested their love, or you've got somebody who was there in the midst of a difficulty for you, or you had somebody who was committed to helping you at a particular time, and those were manifestations of love. They're in the past, they're demonstrations, but Jesus manifested His love for us by giving Himself up for us. And He says this is the greatest manifestation, right? Those were His words, John 15 and verse 13, "greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Jesus did. He laid down His life for His friends out of love for them, to show His love for them. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, brethren, if it says anything else to us, and it says many, many things, remember that it tells us Christ loved us. And He loved us enough to lay down His life for us. But Paul highlights for us as well that it's even more than that. If it really could be the greatest love to lay down your life for your friends, well, what did Jesus do? God demonstrates His own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were helpless, He shed His blood for us. While we were enemies. What else? What an incredible statement of love. Never forget what Christ has done to demonstrate His love for us. Let us always remember that great reality, that great demonstration that He manifested for us. Who? Us? Us. With all our weakness, with all our frailty, with all our fickleness, with all our faithlessness, with all our sin, He died for us. He demonstrated His love for us. Yes, God is holy. So holy that He had to sacrifice, He had to make a sacrifice for sin. So righteous that He could not turn aside from the path of sacrificing His Son once He had determined to save sinners. Could not change the law. Could not work it around so somehow He could get out of having to judge His creatures. He had to make a penalty. He had to pay the penalty. He had to make a sacrifice. And He did that out of love for us. And Christ Jesus laid down His life voluntarily for us. That's a demonstration of His love. Well, now, I don't know what every one of you are facing. I know some of the things that have been going on from what I've heard in the prayers and what I've heard from Pastor Lush. But whatever your circumstances, it doesn't change what Christ did for you. Whatever difficulty, whatever the challenge that you're going to face in the days ahead or that you have faced this last year, the fact is, it never changes. He showed His love. He demonstrated His love. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Lay hold of that. Be encouraged by that. Paul wants us to understand that. Jesus wanted His disciples to know this, for they were going to face very difficult times. He was going to go away. And they needed to know He was doing that because He loved them. Never forget that Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of men, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I'll add, because He loved us. What great love has been displayed, child of God, for you. Be encouraged in whatever circumstance you find yourself. He loved you. But see, that's part of the problem, isn't it? And that brings me to my second point. That's part of the problem. We're humans. We've known people who've loved us. We've known people who've been there for us. We know those circumstances where we thought somebody was going to be the strength for us, and we knew that, but then when it came time in the next time, they weren't there. We know what it is to be let down. We know what it is to have people just not even necessarily out of sin, but out of weakness, out of providence, not being able to be there for you. And though they loved you in the past, it doesn't really help now, does it? And there's a sense in which we can say, well, yes, okay, I see He loved me, but now. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. For there is something more. And this is my second point under the encouragement regarding the love of Christ. Christian, he be encouraged. Christ has loved you demonstrably, but Christian, be encouraged. Christ loves you presently and eternally and unalterably. Presently, eternally, and unalterably. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, there's something more here. Where we read, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The New American Standard translates the present participle, I think, very well when it says, to him who loves us. It's a present reality. Who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Yes, it's rooted in what he's done in the past. It was demonstrated in what he did in the past, but yet he still loves us. This is an important part of what we need to know, and it's an important part of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and would have you turn there. You don't go away with any other passage. Go away with this exhortation. If you want to meditate upon the love of God, go to Romans 8 and just soak your soul in Romans chapter 8. This is an important part of Paul's encouragement to the Roman Christians in Romans 8. The foundation is the unchanging decree and purposes of God, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the foundation of the unchanged in God's love and in Paul's encouragement to the Romans. Here's the foundation. He points to the unchanging decree and purposes of God. But then in verses 31 to 39, Paul, as it were, builds a fortress of confidence for the comfort of the Romans, for the comfort of the Roman Christians. He wants them to have this comfort of confidence of comfort, if I can put it that way. And he gives five questions and five answers. Verse 31, here's the question. Who can be against us? Well, that's always a good question. Where are my enemies? Well, he answers it this way. I don't care who they are. God is for us. Verse 32, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Well, how is it that God's going to provide for us? Well, he's provided for us in Christ. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? We know the sin that we commit. We know the errors that we engage in. We know how we fall short of the glory of God. He says, well, God provides. He said, God justifies. If the judge has already declared you not guilty, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus has already secured our salvation and our righteousness. So here's the walls of this fortress. Christ is for us. God provides in Christ. God has justified. Christ has secured our salvation. But he's not done. Because on top of this fortress, he's going to put a roof. He's going to put verses 35 to 39. And in verses 35 to 39, we read this question and the following answer. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Remember what it was written? For just as it is written, he says, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. These are the things we're going to face. These are the challenges. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But he goes on, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not just that he loved us. It's that he loves us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Including death. Our death, or the death of those closest to us. Nothing. It can't change. Nothing can alter that. Child of God, remember this. In the midst of whatever circumstances, whatever challenges, wherever you are today, Remember this. He demonstrated His love for you, and He presently loves you, and nothing can change that. But the feeble eyes of men often read the providence of God wrong, don't we? We don't see the bright shine of the glow of the sun behind the cloud. All we see is the dark cloud. And as my friend Tom Welsh has known to say, the sun is always shining. It's just on the other side of the cloud, but it's still shining. The sun hasn't stopped shining. God's love hasn't changed. He still loves you. But when we get looking at our circumstances and think, well, how could He love me? Look, I'm facing tribulation. I lost my job. I've got difficulties at home. I've got challenges in my body. There's sickness. There's illness. There's injury. My car has died. My dishwasher doesn't work. The plows are in front of me on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and I'm supposed to get to see my friends and preach the word. You know, you can really get upset with these kinds of things. And think, Lord, do you really love me? You're going to put me through this? And we have to remind ourselves, He loves us. Nothing can change that. Nobody can change that. Nero couldn't change that for the Roman Christians. Domitian could not change that for the Roman Christians. Kill them as they would, torture them as they would. They could not change the fact that God loves them. And His love was set upon them. No tragedy, no persecution, not even death. Far from being defeated in the face of such conditions and treatment, Christians, in fact, verse 37 tells us, are actually the conquerors, the victors. We are overwhelmingly victorious. Paul stood with complete confidence, verse 38, in this reality. I am convinced. And He says, I want you to be convinced of that. And the thing that gave him confidence, the roof on this house of confidence, was nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the capstone encouragement he set before the Roman Christians and would set before every true child of God this morning is the abiding love of Christ, who loves us. Christ has shown His love for us in His suffering and in His death. But Jesus goes on loving us and displaying that love by providing all that we need to persevere. And think, even now, whatever you're facing, our loving Savior sits at the right hand of God interceding for you, pleading with the Father for grace, for help, for the Spirit, pleading for your protection, pleading for forgiveness for you. He's interceding right now out of love for you. Whatever we may face in the coming year or have in the past year, we can be assured that Jesus Christ our Lord loves us. And nothing can snatch us from His loving hand. Do you contemplate that thought? I want you to go away thinking about that. Now, maybe you do. Maybe you're not one of those that wrestles with this. You have. You know, I've met some Christians like that. They just have the glow about them. They know that Jesus loves them. They live in that reality. It's almost like they're that little child. It just has that one little ditty going through their head. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? I know it. And maybe you're one of those. And I hope you are. And if you are, bump up against the all of your brethren who need to know that. And pass that on to the rest of us who need to constantly come back and remind ourselves of this reality. Our good friend and your good friend, Not a pastor here, but he could have been, from what you know of him, Spurgeon, said this. The love of God, a theme for breadth and depth, like unto the vast Atlantic, whereon my little skiff loses itself as a mere speck on the infinite expanse. If Spurgeon's in a little boat and he's lost in the ocean, then man, what in the world am I doing standing here trying to express to you something of the vastness and the preciousness of this truth? Spurgeon says, "How shall I profess fully to express truths so vast that the greatest divines, the greatest theologians, the greatest Christian minds of the past might lose themselves and the most eloquent of speakers might fail? The love of God, how shall I attempt to speak of it? I must but skim the surface. To dive into its depths were impossible for me." He goes on, says, "I beseech you, my brethren, as you sit here, lift up your souls, bid your understandings stand on tiptoe, and endeavor fully to grasp the idea of the divine love. If ye be in Christ Jesus, this day God loves you. But whereunto shall I liken love as it streams from the heart of Jehovah? We try to guess at what God's love to one of his people may be by our love for our own children, to our spouse, to our friend. Now in a far higher degree and sublime sense, and after a loftier sort, even so God loves the people of his choice. Consider this, believer, and be astonished that love should come from God to such a one as yourself. The Lord loves you." He has a complacency and a delight in you. You give him pleasure. He watches for your good. You are one of his household. Your name is written on his heart. Let the world be given to whom God may please, as men give husks to swine. If we have his love, it is enough. Our soul is filled to the brim and floweth over with satisfaction. Is that how the love of God impacts your life? That's what Paul wanted for the Romans. That's what Jesus wanted for his disciples. That's what Spurgeon wanted for his congregation. That's my heart's desire for each of us today. You might be encouraged to know Christ Jesus loved you, and he presently and will eternally love you, child of God. And so may our hymn, may we never sing, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, in the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to the glorious rest above." May we never sing that mindlessly. It's meant to encourage and strengthen our hearts. Well, that's my first point. The second is this: growing out of the truth that Christ has loved us and given himself for us, and that he loves us presently and unalterably, such that nothing that comes to us or has come to us can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I have, secondly, an exhortation regarding the love of Christ for you, child of God, for us, believers, Christians, an exhortation regarding the love of Christ. One of the great dangers that we face is a deadness, a lack of feeling when it comes to the truths of God. We can easily become content with knowledge that fills our minds without our affections being stirred by its expression of blessing or its expressions of terror. We can be so busy with the things of this world that our emotional energies are entirely spent on them. And so when we come to the expressions of the love of God in Christ, they don't move us. We've spent our energies. We can be so anesthetized by the entertainments of this world that we feel little but a strange and almost annoying tingle when it comes to the things of God. How many times have we watched something on television, love story or war movie or adventure that has gotten our emotions all stirred up and so we couldn't even sleep? And yet we pick up our Bibles and read of the death of our Savior on our behalf and His sitting at the right hand of God to provide for us and His longing for us to be with Him and His prayer that one day we should see Him in His glory and He's going to come to bring us. We go, oh, okay, off to work. And didn't feel a thing. How sad. How sad. We've become anesthetized. We've become numb by the entertainment of this world. The things of God and His Word oftentimes then too quickly are passed over, too briefly acknowledged, and too coldly felt. And performing our Christian duties is like riding a bicycle through 6 inches of salt-filled sludge called snow. It's just nothing but work and slip and no progress. My exhortation then is this: strive daily and increasingly to feel afresh the love of Christ for you. Strive daily and increasingly to feel afresh the love of Christ for you. Maybe it goes without saying, but my first point is love is meant to be felt and not merely intellectually understood. Harry Houdini gave his wife a ring when they got married. And inside that ring, he had engraved the words, "I love you." And he told her, "If you ever doubt it, read it, for I will never say it again." A sad tale. I would have thrown that ring back in his face if I were her. What? It's not enough to have the intellectual understanding. Oh, so loves me. Yes, they love me. It's meant to be felt. It's meant to warm. It's meant to stir. I don't think Harry Houdini's wife felt loved by that. I don't think she was truly loved, if that's the case. And so it is with the love of Christ. It's not just something that we're to be able to put into our theological box and identify it and, oh, well, it's a special kind of saving love. He doesn't love everybody the same. We can put all of our categories and get it all right, but we never feel anything from it. That's not why God tells us this. Oh, yes, put them all in their right categories. Rightly understand it according to the Word of God, but love is to be experienced. The entire atmosphere of our heart is to be pervaded with love. When perfume comes into a room, it's not just that you want to know what the name is on the bottle. It's the fragrance that fills the room, that permeates everything, and that is experienced by those around you. It's taken in. Romans 5 and verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out, is shed abroad within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's meant to pervade our hearts like that ointment, like that perfume. It's meant to be experienced. It's what the Spirit is doing in part in our hearts as Christians. And this is not an option for only a few fanatical or advanced Christians to talk about and to have some elevated experience beyond what the normal believer has. Love is meant to be felt. Jude 1, 20 and 21. But you, beloved, you, the loved ones, Loved by me? Yes. Loved by Christ? Yes. You, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. We have to work to live in the atmosphere and experience the love of God. Jesus told his disciples something similar. He said this, abide in my love. It's not just going to happen. Stay there. Remain there. Live there. Dwell there. Sit down there. Abide in my love. He leads up to that by saying, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in that love. And this is what exemplified the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Did the love of Christ just, was that just a theological concept for Paul? Look at what he says this. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Look at what he says. He can tell them that he died for all, therefore all died. That is, he died for all of his people, all those whom God had determined from eternity past to save. He died for them. We know that because they all died with Christ. But what does that do for Paul? Oh, that's a nice theological category. I can tell you that. He says the love of Christ controls, compels, squeezes, pushes, directs, pressures, moves us. Holds them tightly together with their tasks so that nothing can keep them from it. The mainspring of all energy, one man said, in the Christian ministry is the love of Christ as evidenced by the death of Christ for his people. This is more than just understanding, it's feeling. Be warmed by the truth that Christ loves you. But second, love is necessary for growth. Love is necessary for growth. Mature Christianity is not achieved by neutering our emotions. It's done by principled, God-glorifying, whole-souled delighting in the love of Christ for you. If you are to be more completely constrained by the love of Christ, then you must more intensely and vibrantly feel that love. And feeling that love, it is to make you grow. It is necessary for you to feel it in order to grow. I don't know what I put there in the notes. I did those late last night. But under this particular point, love is necessary for growth. The first point I have is we can only truly and properly love one another to the degree that we feel the love of Christ. We can only truly and properly love one another to the degree that we feel the love of Christ. Look at some of these passages with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. First John 3 and verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, I'm supposed to lay down my life for my brethren. Well, how do I know what that looks like? How am I supposed to know how that's supposed to be expressed? Well, it grows out of knowing love by this, that he laid down his life for me. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus gives dominant or prominent commandments to his disciples. He says in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And here's the pattern. "Even as I have loved you." Let me repeat that again. "That you also love one another." I loved you so that you would love one another. And now I'm the example for you as to how you ought to love one another. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have this kind of love for one another." Well, if we don't understand and we're not feeling and we're not grasping the love of Christ for us, then how am I going to express that love for my brethren? Because that's the pattern. That's the motive. That's the source. Paul says to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma." This is the love that motivates and enables us to build up one another and to put up with one another in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Maybe some of us husbands have a problem loving our wives because we do not understand and we do not feel the love of Christ for us the way we should. If we realized how unlovable we are and how much Christ has done and is doing in loving us, and realize that that is the pattern for how we're to love our wives. Well, if I don't understand the pattern, then how am I going to apply it to my relationship? And could it be that some of us are stunted in our marriages because we don't feel the love of Christ for us? Oh, we can put it in a theological category, and you can put your love for your wife in a theological category too, and see how warmly she feels. No, brethren, husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you feel the weight of that? Feel all that he did for you and grasp and embrace and are warmed by that fact? This is what he has done for me. This is what he's doing for me. This is my pattern. We can only truly and properly love one another to the degree that we feel the love of Christ. And this is why the world is so broken. They don't know what love is. How can they love one another? They don't know what it is to be loved by God in Christ. They don't know what true love is. Love to them is self-centered and self-focused and pleasure-centered. So you're just part of the means for me to feel loved. And to enjoy love. And so I love you only insofar as I get something from you. It's not the love of Christ for us. But second, love is necessary. Feeling afresh the love of Christ is necessary for our growth. Second, we can only truly and properly love the lost and needy to the degree that we feel the love of Christ for us. Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 to 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 20 to 26. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you in the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him also. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others with the same in the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, he says. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. What is it about sons? You see, I can pick out some of you, and I know who your parents are. It's not just because I've been around here long enough. Because you're becoming more and more like them. I can see their eyes and their nose and the shape of their face in yours. You have their likeness. When we, brethren, love our enemies, we are showing the likeness of our God who loves His enemies. Not savingly, but He loves them really. And He shows it to them by giving them mercy day after day after day. Causing the rain to fall upon them, causing their crops to grow, causing their businesses to flourish, causing their wives to have children, causing them to enjoy the blessing. He's showing them kindness day after day after day. And so must we. But if we don't understand the love of God in Christ for us, we're going to be stunted in trying to show that to those who are lost around us. As I quoted earlier, I quote again Romans 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates. I love that present tense. It's not a past tense. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's presently demonstrating it. He died for us. While we were sinners. We need to understand the love of Christ if we're to grow in our love for others. We need to understand how He loved us even when we were so unlovely. When we were so filthy and so polluted, and yet He loved us. He set His love upon us that He might have us. And He yet loves us, though we sin against Him daily. He yet loves us. You have a problem with somebody at work that's just absolutely obnoxious? Some co-worker, some worldling that's just the nastiest, meanest, unkind, ruthless person around? And you say, man, if there's anybody that I could maybe pray they'd get fired, it's that person. Right? You got somebody like that in your life? How ought you to be responding to them? Love them. Love them, just like Christ loved you when you were that way toward Him. And He set His love upon you and He drew you. And He showed you love and kindness and mercy day after day after day. And you come to grips with what He's done for us. We come to grips with what He's done for us. And it'll be much easier to love those around us who are regularly unlovely. Because we'll be humbled. Look at what He's done for me. He loved me. How can I not love them? We need to feelingly know the love of Christ in order to better love the lost. Now, clearly, my third point under this is that our assurance of salvation, our hope, is intimately tied to the degree to which we know and feel the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our assurance. Maybe some of us struggle with assurance. Maybe you're one of those who just kind of goes, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. What did God say? What did Christ say? He loved you. If you're His, He loved you. If you're His, He loves you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The degree which that love fills our heart by the Holy Spirit will move us to have hope and to press on. Again, a word from Spurgeon. For behold, a sense of the love of God confirms everything that we hope for. For if God loves us, then I am forgiven. If God loves me, then I am secure. If God loves me, then my circumstances are well ordered. If God loves me, then He will bear with me and bear me up through my trials. If God loves me, and He does, then He will keep me from the touch of sin. If God loves me, He will not suffer temptation to overcome me, but He will keep me pure and holy and receive me to Himself at last. If God loves me, then heaven, which He has prepared for His people, must be mine. And with those that have gone before, I shall see His face. I shall drink of His love and be with Him forever and ever, like a master key that locks up every lock in the house. So does the sense of God's love lock up every treasure of the covenant of grace. And if we have it within us, it affords us an admission to every blessed thing, so that we may take at our will and rejoice in God on account of it. Our perseverance is intimately tied to feeling the love of God in Christ. In all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So, my next exhortation, C, therefore concentrate your thoughts on one or another of the great doctrines of the gospel until your heart is warmed by the truth. Not until you can work out all of its doctrinal intricacies. Concentrate your thoughts, meditate upon the great doctrines of the gospel until your heart is warmed by the truth. Psalm 39:3, while I was musing, the fire burned. Luke 24, those men walking on the road to Emmaus, did our hearts not burn within us as He opened up to them the truths of the Old Testament? Remind yourself often of the love of Christ, evidenced in all that He has done and all that He is doing. Remind yourself of all the sin that He has forgiven you in the past and is presently forgiving you and will forgive you in the future. Because He who is forgiven much loves much. Much love grows out of an awareness of much forgiveness. As you feel your weakness, remind yourself of His resources. As you feel your pollution, remind yourself of His cleansing blood. As you feel your guilt, remind yourself of His righteous sacrifice on your behalf. And be warmed. No. Be inflamed. No. Be overwhelmed with the love of Christ for you. And then aim to come away from every spiritual duty having felt something of Christ in it. Aim to come away from every spiritual duty having felt something of Christ in it. This comes from an article by Morris Roberts in his book, The Christian's High Calling. He says this: it was a good saying of the English martyr John Bradford that he made it his rule not to go away from any duty before he had felt something of Christ in it. He meant, of course, that he strove, when he prayed, always to have his heart aflame before he left off praying, and that he would not lay his Bible or book down before he had felt his heart burning within him. Spurgeon informs us in one of his sermons on the Song of Solomon that the famous Bernard of Clairvaux used to say to Christ, "I never go away from you without you." By these quaint words, he meant that he waited on Christ till he had a lively sense of Him and followed Him after his devotions were over. You see, it is possible to fill our heads with knowledge. and to fill ourselves with a sense of having completed our duty and yet never having met with Christ. But the Bible is not merely a quarry, as Maurice Roberts says, for scholars to dig around in. It's not merely a textbook for religious education only. It is not simply a fountain of proof texts. It is a book. It is a love letter from our Savior, meant to get a hold of our hearts and to direct us and press us. So put away all the excuses. I know some of you, you're just like me. The first time I read this in Maurice Roberts, I said, oh, fanatic, charismatic, I won't believe it. And I started looking at the text and, oh, okay, he's right. I'm wrong. The dour Scotsman got me. Right? Away with all the excuses. Oh, I'm not the kind of emotional person. I'm not talking about jumping up and down and getting hooting and hollering like some of us do. I'm talking about feeling the depth of your heart in the way that you understand and feel loved. That you come away from reading your Bible knowing that God has spoken to you and said something to you of His Savior and how He loves you. Even if He loves you enough to point out your sin. Knowledge and faith without feeling are incomplete. Yes, feeling alone is fanaticism. I'm not doing away with all that we ought to know. But I want to make sure that we all come back to truly feeling the truths that we say we love so dear. And then finally, under this heading of exhortation, converse with others about the great expressions of God, Christ's love, and your personal experiences of Christ's love. Talk to one another about that. Malachi chapter 3. You know what? Christ loves me, and He loves me so much, I know He does, because I got here to church and I didn't have a single accident, never slipped off the road once. He loves me enough to care for me. He loves me. He answered this prayer. He loves me. He provided this need for this need. He loves me. He forgave me my sins. He loves me. He has given me His Spirit. He loves me. He has given me a gracious gift. He loves me. And then finally, in closing, an entreaty. We've seen an encouragement, heard some exhortations, finally an entreaty regarding the love of Christ for the Christian. And here I just have you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And for the most part, I just want to read the text and make very few comments. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, Paul praying for Christians who had experienced the great triune, the salvation by the triune God described in Ephesians chapter 1, those Christians to whom he has explained just such incredible truths, high truths about God's choice, His predestination, His sending His Son, and all that you find in that description of salvation in Ephesians chapter 1. How does Paul pray for them? Well, we see that in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." Why does He want you to be strengthened in the inner man? Why does He pray that the Spirit of God Himself would be at work in you, giving you this strength? Why does He pray for the Ephesians and all other Christians that they might know something of the riches of God's glory? So that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And that being rooted and grounded in love, that is, having been saved by so great a love, coming to know something of that love in His saving work for you, You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ. This is my prayer for you. To know the boundless love of Christ. Beyond limits. You think your sin's too great? His love goes beyond that. You think you're too weak? His love goes beyond that. You think you're too different? His love goes beyond that. Boundless love. The boundless love of Christ. What do we need in order to understand the boundless love of Christ? We need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and to give us strength. That's interesting. It requires the work of God in our hearts to give us strength to put to death selfishness, to put to death self-centeredness, to put to death laziness, and overcome tiredness and weakness, to labor, to keep ourselves, and to know in and to know the love of God in Christ, for the strength to handle the intense emotion when it does grip us, that we don't go off our rails. We need the Spirit of God to work in us to overcome every hindrance to knowing the love of Christ. I want you to note something else that we need in order to know the love of Christ. Look at verse 17 briefly with me. So that you may know the love of, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Do you want to know more of the love of Christ? You need to be with God's people. It's not primarily in the personal closet that you're going to come away with this. It's something that comes within the body of Christ. When that brother or that sister seemingly out of nowhere comes up to you and says, I'm praying for you. Here's a meal for you. Can I watch your kids so you and your husband can get out? Can I do this for you? And you go, why are you doing that for me? Because Jesus loves me and I want to show his love to you. And it's within that context that we begin to know something and learn something of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Pray for the strength in the inner man to know the love of Christ. It requires the work of the Spirit. Therefore, do nothing to hinder the answer to your prayer. In other words, do not grieve the Spirit. My friends, may this be our prayer. That we who are rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the boundless love of Christ. Some of you have no part in that. And all these spiritual disciplines will mean nothing to you. You don't need to go to your Bible and warm your heart in some nice stories about Jesus. You need to go to your Bible and confess your sin of rebellion against this Jesus and ask Him to forgive you your sin, that you might know the love of Christ delivering you from your sin and making you a child of the living God. You need Christ to set you free, that you might know the love of Christ in saving grace. But you must repent of your sins and turn to Him. May it be so even today, that you too might revel with us in the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to rightly understand and to rightly feel the love of Christ for us. Thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. when we have so much remaining unloveliness in us. Thank you for loving us. We look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face and will have no sin and no weakness to hinder us in expressing our praise to you for your love for us. Bring us to that great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.